We started this a little bit last week, but it's a big topic, important, because a lot of what we're going to be doing during this series is obviously tied to the Scripture, so I want to establish that, at least so you know where I'm coming from. So hopefully we won't be too long, but we've got potatoes. We can take a break halfway through, eat potatoes. No, it won't be that bad, but this one, if you have to leave, get up and leave. I won't be upset, but anyway, important. God's Word, the Bible. Shared this, that this should not be us, that just going to the end and clicking, I agree, like we do with software license, reading the Bible, we should want to understand it and apply it. I gave you some of from the research, the State of American Theology, a couple that just jumped out at me. The Bible, these are evangelicals, the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. 22% of evangelicals, Bible-believing Christians professed, say they agree with that it's not literally true. Folks, we're wasting our time if you don't believe that. And I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe that. And then another one, modern science disproves the Bible. 22% of evangelicals agree with that. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, but obviously, if God's Word is not truthful in everything it says, once again, why are we here? So we're talking about convictions, principles, beliefs. We're talking about creeds. We use the Apostles' Creed, which all of the, if you will, articles of the Apostles' Creed come from Scripture. And I've been using an outline for the Evangelical Free Church of America. The statement of faith is what we're sort of unpacking as we're going through. And the book written by our Director of Theology and Credentialing, Greg Strand, and I'm using some of his teaching notes to organize some of this just to help us talk about this stuff. Orthodoxy, the idea comes from a Greek word, but the idea of straight or right opinion, things that are normative, common, essential truth content for what the universal or Catholic, not the Roman Catholic necessarily, but the universal church. These are absolutes that all Christians should believe. Now, there are some areas where we might minorly disagree, and I'm going to try to point some of those out, but when it comes to the main thing, folks, we need to stay on that straight, right path. And then, of course, I'm big on not just transforming your mind, but it ought to help us in our lives so we are not conformed to the world. That's called application as we go through God's Word. And so today, God's gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, is authoritatively revealed in the Scriptures. So God's Word points us ultimately to Christ. And so the convictions, the theme, talking about renewing our mind, and the statement of faith, which is printed in your very small, in your bulletin, but also you have a handout, and there are more back there if you don't have the handout that has all the articles with all the verses. That's your homework, because I'm not going to spend time, we could go for days, going through all the verses. Take that home, and I would encourage you to establish so you can at least see all these things that we're going to talk about in Scripture. I'm more concerned with so what? Why does that matter in our lives? But today, we believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors as the verbally inspired Word of God. The Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. That's what we're going to look at today. This is Article 2 of the E-Free Statement of Faith, but a good teaching platform for us that I suspect all of us pretty much agree with all of that. That's one thing I like about the E-Free. We major on the majors, minor on the minors. So, what are some of the topics then? And like I said, those verses you have, so you can look those up if you ever have any questions. You know, I get excited today. I'm really excited about God's Word, of course. If you have questions, I talk too fast. I smell potatoes. I get hungry, you know. But please ask me. I love talking about this stuff, but I realize I don't want to dump the whole load of hay on all the the people right today. So forgive me for that. But God has spoken. Scripture consists of both Old and New Testaments. God uses the words of human authors, but it is the verbally inspired word of God. As 2 Timothy said, God breathed. What does that mean? It is without error in the original writings. That is very misunderstood and maybe one of those controversial parts that coming from different denominations, when we don't understand it, we can lose track of what without error means. It is the complete revelation of God's will, ultimately for salvation as well as Christian living. It's the ultimate authority, judging every realm of human knowledge and endeavor. Folks, that to me is very reassuring and it's very practical. We'll talk about that for our daily lives. And then it demands a response. It's to be believed, it's to be obeyed, and it's to be trusted. So, then what then, if we're going to look at those, what are the consequences? What should that look like? That right thinking, the convictions, what does that mean for us, right behavior in our lives, folks? That's the application where the rubber hits the road. And as one of Pastor Dieter's quotes, you can't practice what you don't know. We better understand what God has said so we know what He wants us to do. We're pretty good, especially as Americans, self-centered Americans. I'm going to tell God what He meant, and I'm going to do what I want, and then hope God blesses me and baptizes that wrong-headed, selfish thinking. So we want to know what God says, not what we think He says. And last week, if you're here, over when we do Reformation Sunday, the idea of sola scriptura, the idea of Scripture alone, we've talked about, last week we looked at Scripture's authority, the clarity, it's understood, it's in English for us in our translation, the necessity and sufficiency. But our CFC, mission statement, for those of you that have read our Constitution and bylaws, states that CFC, our church family, using the Bible as our guide, let's do that. We endeavor to teach and nurture through God's word that all may be mature, grow up, not being snot-nosed little immature Christians, mature in Christ, discovering our gifts and using them in ministry. So that's one of the things I appreciate about you and this church family and why I am very honored to be the pastor. We hold the Bible seriously. So, first of all, so this week now, what's the foundational, because it's foundational, we're going to look a little in depth, but the implications to help us with our thinking, our worldview, biblical worldview, so some things we should affirm, but also some things that by necessity mean we are going to deny when it comes to Scripture. First of all, God has spoken. Folks, in the Scriptures. Not just through the Scriptures, there's a difference. God's Word is God speaking to us. And we have His Word today, so He still speaks. And so God is not only transcendent. We looked at God a couple weeks ago. He is holy. He is totally other, outside His creation. But yet He is immanent. He wants to have a relationship with His people. He is a talking God. He is personal. He wants to have a relationship with His people. And He gave us His, I like calling it a, and I got this from somewhere, but got His love letter to us. So He is a personal talking God, which means He is not absent or hidden. We are not alone in the universe. You know, when you hear scientists gazing out, you know, the SETI, is there life out there? Are we alone? What is the purpose in life? Folks, Scripture answers that. God has given us a purpose. We are not alone. He has spoken to us. He is not hidden. You know, the Manufacturer's Handbook, Georgia wrote that in my Bible years and years ago. You know, she gave me this Bible that I've had. Don't ever mess with my Bible, by the way. You can steal all my stuff. But I saw on TV some guy that his house burned down, but his Bible from his grandpa survived. And they're making a big deal out of it. But Georgia gave me this. It's been rebound. But she wrote in there the Manufacturer's Handbook, which what a great, God speaks and wants to tell us about His love, tell us about our naughtiness, our sin, but what He has done for that. And so the idea then of what's called a divine speech act, beginning in Genesis, then God said His word, let there be light. and there was light. So all of creation responds to the power of God's word. God has spoken and still speaks in Scripture. That's important enough right there to, you know, why we should study it. And so it is relevant. Now, I may get in the way of it. I may not preach, you know, where if I get in the way of God's word, boot me out. Lecture me. Because you have to work awfully hard to make God's word boring. But we pastors are quite capable of doing that. So please help me out, because if I'm talking too fast, too whatever, or who cares, Dieter? Well, help me out, because God's word is relevant. It's not just abstract words, but it should affect our lives. And so then the next scripture, both Old and New Testaments. Lots of study, what's called textual criticism. Dr. Merwin and I spent a lot of time, you know, how were the original writings in the text preserved? How did we get the canon of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament? And what were the rules for that? They weren't made up. There's tests, you know, written by an apostle or a close associate. They were consistent with the rule of faith, so God's word is not, there are no inconsistencies. Rightly understood, and they were widely used and recognized. We didn't just make this up. As Jesus said about the Old Testament, then Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." And those in, of course, they had the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures today, the Hebrew scriptures, and Jesus, the law, the Torah, the prophets, the Nevi'im, these are the three major sections that cover all the Old Testament, and the Psalms, the writing. So Jesus is affirming all of the Old Testament is God's word. And if Jesus says it and believes it, guess what? I do too. And you better. But then in the New Testament, so what about the New Testament? So Peter, in 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, talking about Paul, I like these words. So here's Peter the fisherman, you know, a man, just a down-to-earth guy, and you have Pharisee Paul and, you know, all his training that he learned in Jerusalem and at the feet of Gamaliel. And Peter said, "Paul, according to the wisdom given to him," Wilma, that was your question, how did Paul, you know, revealed to him, met Jesus on the road to Damascus, "Paul has written to you, as also in all his epistles," the letters of Paul, "speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand," gotta love that, "which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures." So Peter is attributing what Paul wrote as scriptures. And we may not understand everything Paul says. You got to like that. "I don't understand Paul," Peter says, "but you know what? He's a smart guy and God revealed it to him." And so that's important for us. So God's word, both Old and New Testament. So that's the idea of textual criticism and the canon. So what does that deny? This is now important for us. It denies extra-biblical writings as sources of ultimate truth. And so there are other religious texts, the Quran, the Talmud, the Nag Hammadi, which are Gnostic texts coming out of Egypt, the Apocrypha, which in a Roman Catholic Bibles, some good history there. But the Apocrypha is not God's inerrant, inspired word. Whenever you add to God's word, in fact, in Proverbs 30, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." The mark of a cult, the mark of a false religion, are extra-biblical writings. So if there is a text that is more important than Scripture, folks, that's dangerous. Now, commentaries, study helps, maps, encyclopedias, no, that helps us understand God's word, but not as extra-biblical writings. Very important. And so, and then also note well that the church did not create the Bible. Okay? In fact, listen to this quote from Bruce Metzger. He did a lot of works with the original texts on the canon of the Bible. Listen to this. "The authoritative word was found in the apostolic testimony." So Paul, the apostles, what they taught. "From this point of view, the church did not create the canon. We didn't decide what the Bible would be, but came to recognize, accept, affirm, and confirm the self-authenticating quality of certain documents that impose themselves as such upon the church. If this fact is obscured, folks, and we, lots of people, unfortunately, in the church try to obscure this, one comes into serious conflict, not with just dogma teaching, but with history. It's just bad history. And I will give you a popular movie. Any of you see the movie or read the book, The Da Vinci Code? I love the movie. Good movie. But total falsehood and a blasphemous conclusion about who a bunch of white guys at the Council of Nicaea, you white guys are the problem, but decided what was going to be in the Bible. That is not what happened, but that's the way the world portrays it, and popular movies with Tom Hanks as an actor, unfortunately, can perpetuate that myth. So God's Word, Old and New Testaments. It's the words of human authors. And a term you sometimes, plenary verbal. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, responding to the testing of Satan. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So once again, the words of Jesus, every, that's plenary, means all. Every word, the writings, God's word, every word is important. And so then, because it's human authors, written by men in languages, of course, that we can study and translate, that means, folks, we can interpret it. And so when we talk about interpretation, grammatical, historical, grammar, we know how language works. We ought to be able to study the language and the history, the context of what's going on. Now, sometimes that takes a little study. When you hear me talk about MSA, meaning, significance, application, that's exactly what I'm talking about, that we have to establish the meaning of the human author as inspired by God. That's the next point. What is the principle, and then how does it apply to us today? So once again, for those of you that don't have, we did a whole series of classes on interpretation, meaning, significance, application, and a lot of those notes are in these. So if you need, I have some extra copies if you don't have one. That's why I'm always talking about, make sure we understand what God meant. We don't get to tell God what we think he meant. In fact, you think about the golden rule. You all know that. Do you like others to treat you, or do you treat others as you would like to be treated? Well, of course, we all do. Let's give the same courtesy to the writers of Scripture. Let's allow them to tell us what they mean. How would you like it if I picked up one of your, I've used this example, an old mushy love letter that you wrote years ago, and I started reading it in public and telling you, "Oh, you got that wrong. Let me tell you what you meant to say there." But that's what we do with God's Word if we don't let him define his meaning, and obviously the human authors that were inspired. So another word, literal, that we confuse that word. Literal just means according to the letters. So we recognize God's Word. There are different types. There's narrative, telling a story. There's poetry. There's apocalyptic, you know, sort of those revelation, wild type things. There are Paul's just letters to churches. So there's different types of literature and languages used in Scripture. We instinctively do that when we pick up the newspaper. You know, the front page, well, opinion and front page are probably about the same anymore, but we read the front page versus the op-ed versus the comics versus the sports scores. We instinctively know how different types of literature work. It's the same thing for Scripture. So literal has to do with what it actually says and means, and then that points to, because God is the ultimate author, that there might be a fuller meaning there that we have to discover and how to apply that to our lives. But once again, the idea of understanding how language works and taking it at face value. We preachers are very good at taking a word and then just starting to expound on that word and come up with all sorts of fanciful interpretations that have nothing to do with Scripture. How many times have you had somebody quote a verse to you as if that's, take one verse and call me in the morning like an aspirin, right? Take this one verse. And sometimes people do that to me and I'll say, did you read the next verse? Because the next verse says that he was being sarcastic or something like that, where we have to understand how language works. Human author, small a author, but because it is the verbally, the words are inspired, God breathed by God, big A author, ultimately then, we know, and that's what that word inspiration, that all scripture, the writing itself, is Paul wrote in his style, which Peter found hard to understand. Peter wrote in his style. All the authors, human authors of scripture, wrote in their own styles, but ultimately what got written down wasn't dictated to them, but it was what God wanted. And so the idea then of inspiration, in fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, these are be some of the verses that I wanted to point out. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Preachers are guilty. We like to give our own interpretation. We, unfortunately, as folks, like to read God's Word and get out of it what we want versus what God intends. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Navy man, that word moved, the word for spirit is wind, can also be wind, but the idea of God the Holy Spirit moving, influencing, inspiring the human authors of Scripture so that what ended up getting written down in the original manuscripts, is exactly what God wanted us to do. And so therefore, because ultimately God is the big A author, what's called the analogy that God's word, you take the clear passages, because sometimes it's tough to understand, and I appreciate questions when you folks ask me, and I don't understand it all, but you can take the clear passages to help us understand the harder passage. Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture, the analogy of Scripture. The analogy of faith just means that it's going to be a consistent message. One thing that skeptics and postmodern type scholars, oh, look at all the errors in the Bible. Really? Show me. And what usually happens is, if God is the final author, and he is, it's going to be consistent. Now, we may not understand how these two things work out, but yet, ultimately, we know that Scripture is not going to contradict Scripture, because who ultimately is the author? God? Does he lie? No. See, that's the part of the whole going back to who the primary author is. And so without error in the original writings, this is a word that misunderstood and there's some disagreement here, but inerrant, God, the God who speaks, who does not make mistakes, right? Anybody here think God makes mistakes? Wait, let me get out of here before lightning strikes. But see, that's, so it's tied to the, ultimately to the author. And the original manuscripts that obviously we don't, so without error, in the original manuscripts, which we don't have, so what we have here in English, there are some people that think God wrote this in English, specifically King James English, not quite, but these are translations, and obviously in Wycliffe and the Gideons and, you know, Bible translations, going back to that textual criticism, the preservation, all the manuscripts we have, in our English translations, there are very few copyist errors. No major doctrine is affected. So what we have, we can trust that in English, this is God's word. And I take great comfort knowing that it has been preserved for us today, so that here in 2019, we can be studying, the translation that Paul and Silas carried, the New King James Version. I've heard sermons on that where Paul and Silas had a good King James. I don't think so. So the idea then of without, in the original writings, without error then means when interpreted properly, that's hard, and what the writers intended to affirm as true, which means it recognizes different types of round numbers, figures of speech, phenomenological language. You know, when the Bible says, the sun comes up in the east. How many of you think the sun actually is coming up over the earth in the east? Okay, it's called it looks like the sun because the earth is rotating. Remember back the debate with Galileo that the earth is the center of the universe. Well, that was a misunderstanding of what scripture taught. That no, the earth goes around the sun. And so understanding what the writers are trying to affirm and recognizing back 2,000, 3,000 years ago, they weren't as concerned about the precision that we, well, despite those jokes I told you earlier, sometimes we tend to think that this is a scientific manual and it has to be exactly precise down to the... Okay, you're trying to hold the Bible to a standard, usually out of skepticism and trying to deny it, for that it's not intended to do. So when you understand that inerrancy, I submit that's what that means, and that the Bible has no errors versus skepticism. And unfortunately, people that get into this usually are anti-authoritarian. They really don't want to have. The Bible's pretty clear, it seems to them, and they don't want to have to bow to the authority of God's word or God, period. So, like Jesus said, Matthew 5, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. Still out there. We're still here. One jot or one tittle. You might say a comma, period, but little marks in the Hebrew language. Not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Once again, Jesus thought pretty highly of Scripture. And so that is something that encourages me, but is a very important foundational thing. In John 17, sanctify them by your truth, Jesus says. Your word is truth. And so that's our challenge, folks. That's what I'm belaboring today, because everything we talk about is ultimately going to be tied to Scripture. So without error in the original manuscripts, but then another word that is brought up, infallible, which means cannot or not capable of error. It's actually a stronger term, that God's word is infallible, because if there's a contradiction, who's probably making the mistake? God and his word, or us, the interpreter? Well, I'm an American. I never make a mistake. See, and there's where the problem lies. Because of our fallenness, we attribute it to God. God's word, properly understood, is not just good for faith and practice, is what that word came to mean earlier on in the previous century. No, it is not capable of error in what we're going to talk about here in a minute. So it's not limited inerrancy. It is God's word. Any of you ever heard of John Wesley? Can I get an amen to that young man right over there? John Wesley, in his diary, but in his works, if there be any mistakes in the Bible, there may as well be 1,000. If there be one falsehood in that book, it did not come from the God of truth. Think on that, folks. It's not his fault. It's ours, if we don't understand it. Okay, and then it's the complete revelation of God's will for salvation. The idea of revelation is just making known. So it's not God has to reveal himself because we are fallen people. So not mysticism, or subjectivism. You know, that's your truth. See, that is just silliness. Like we sang, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When it comes to general revelation, God has revealed himself in creation, in our conscience, which is enough to hold us accountable and guilty before a holy God. One of the reasons why nobody's going to be able to say, I didn't know God. No, God's creation and the human conscience, because we are created in the image of God, is enough to convict us. But we need special revelation, which is God's word, because it is complete for salvation. Like young Timothy there, the idea of make you wise for salvation. Paul in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God's word is important to help us understand about our sin, about Jesus, God's grace, salvation. That's the special revelation. We talked a little bit last week about the sufficiency, but the idea of Scripture alone, like Timothy, that make you wise. It's sufficient to help us and make us wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. Think of the illustration of the rich man and Lazarus. And right at the end, remember the story of that. But then at the very end, where the rich man is in Hades, he's been torn. Send Lazarus to go preach to my brother. And Jesus says, Abraham in the story says to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, I think of that, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't hear God's word, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Do we know somebody that rose from the dead? God's word points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the importance of God's word that in that, or you think about, later in John chapter 5, for if you believed Moses, Jesus tells some of his detractors, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So Moses, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Folks, there are a lot of people, well, Jesus told me. Well, okay. But if you don't believe God's word, you're not going to believe the subjective nature of claiming that Jesus. How can you believe in the Jesus of Scripture when you don't believe Scripture? You know, it's one of the old hymns, the beautiful words, the wonderful world, words of life. Just a couple more. Thank you for hanging in there. The ultimate authority judging every realm of human knowledge and endeavor. Folks, this one's hard because we're Americans and we put our trust in experts. And you know what an expert is, right? Somebody not from here who agrees with me. You know, we like experts that agree with us. Okay, but the idea of God has the final say, and not just in religious things. See, that's part of our culture, that separation of church and state. No, you just believe the Bible for, as long as you do that quietly in your own building and don't interrupt anybody else, folks, that's not what God's word is and what the claims are. See, that goes back to this false, on Sunday God's word's good, the rest of the week, who cares? And so that God has the final say, not tradition, reason, experience, those are all important. Those all help us. But folks, your experience, some of us are a little older in here, but our experience over 80, 90 years isn't the same as what God's word says. Science is a wonderful examining the creation of God's universe, but it doesn't give us the beginning and the end. That's outside the realm of science. And so the idea of studying God's creation, very valid, but it doesn't trump Scripture when it comes to ultimate authority. The Bible speaks with divine authority. And so when it talks about over every realm, doesn't mean it addresses every realm. Well, show me a verse in the Bible where it says I shouldn't fix my computer operating system. Okay, the Bible doesn't go through, it's not a technical manual on how to operate your computer or do your taxes. But when it talks about not cheating or looking at the right things on the computer, yes, it is addressing the human nature, even though it's not a computer manual. See, and that's what sometimes people, the Bible doesn't talk about the, X. Well, the principles, it sure does. It's over every realm, not addressing every realm. And so a quote that I think might be one of mine. I trust the infinite, infallible Word of God over the finite, fallible, and sinful agenda of man. And so do I believe do I believe they can be reconciled? Absolutely. But I'm not going to instantly throw out the Bible because science has proven. I don't think science has proven what you think it might be proving if you're claiming the Bible is wrong. Maybe we don't understand science the way we think we do. So, final authority, God's word, ultimate authority. And then the final one, our response. What should be our response to God's word? Believed. Folks, what we believe. Do you believe what it teaches? Folks, that's truth. We live in a culture, postmodernism, that truth is subjective. That's your truth. That's your truth. No, God's word is truth. It should be obeyed. Our behavior, the consequences. Obeyed in everything it requires. And so that's applying that to the word of God to our lives so we can understand the will of God. Once again, how many of us want to please God and live out his will on earth? Of course, all of us do. Well, that's why we want to understand what God has said so we can obey it. Another quote that I've heard, saw somewhere, you do it your way, I'll do it God's way. Think about that, because we're pretty good at doing it our way. Well, I want to do it God's way. Knowing what God wants you to do assumes you understand what he has said. And so then finally, trust. Do you trust in the promises of God? And folks, that gives me hope. Because when I turn on the news and just living in this messed up world, I'm glad, as they say, I've read the end of the book. And I'm glad God wins and those of us in Christ Jesus win as well. That gives me hope, because it can be pretty frustrating and you just shake your head at the silliness of what goes on in the world. Standing on the promises. Importance. The Bible is true, whether we believe it or not. Think about that. See, that's the thing is, well, I don't believe it. I really don't care. Is it true? And that's what we need to be concerned with more in our culture and in the church. Is it true? Not do I subjectively believe it or not? Because there's a lot of Bible illiteracy in culture. You know, some of us grew up probably reading scripture in the school, just as your primary reader or something. And that's, so at least didn't necessarily mean you were a Christian, but at least we knew the God we disbelieved in, because we knew what God's word says. We knew enough to disbelieve. I disbelieve in the God of the Bible. Now we live in a culture where people, and unfortunately in the church, don't even know what God's word says. And that's why my denomination, the battle cry that I've given you in good old Scandinavian, Huru star det skrevet, how stands it written? And so sometimes you guys will get me, you'll ask me a question or you'll be sharing an opinion with me. And if I'm in an ornery mood, I might say, show me that in scripture. Prove that. Prove it to me. I don't really care about your opinion. Prove it to me in scripture. That's the idea of what we should all be doing when it comes to our convictions. Because what the Bible says, God says. And it's for our good. It's a love letter. It's the manufacturer's handbook. It's for our good and ultimately his glory. So what are your convictions about this? I know this has been a little heavy and longer, but this is foundational, folks. This is one area, you know, this is a hot button issue with me, where if you don't get this, you're wrong, too bad. But I don't put up with very well, you know, questioning, you know, Dieter, that's your opinion. Well, let me show you why I believe what I do, because if it's my opinion, you shouldn't pay attention to that either. But ultimately, what does God's word says? Our convictions, I hope we all, at least, you know, on Sunday morning we shake our head, yeah, this is important. But is that real in the rest of our lives? Because what are the consequences in our thinking and in our life? Folks, this is serious. God speaks. Do we listen? For all those things my hand has made, God says, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him or her who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. God's gospel is authoritatively revealed in the scriptures. Now next time, your homework, Article 3, the human condition. You hear a lot about that, talking about sin. What does the Bible say about sin? So I would commend you, look up those verses and everything, and next week we'll talk about that. Thank you for paying attention. For God's glory, I'm hungry. So we'll finish up here so we can go eat. Anyway.
Make it stick.
Thanks, Edward. I'm glad Edward's here. He was in Sunday school and making some good comments. And Ty, because what? Don't. We don't need another sermon. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, your love letter to us. May we recognize your majesty. You're revealing yourself to us through your word. And may we truly appropriate it so that we live in a fallen world. We're still going to have problems, but it's a lot better when you use the instruction manual. Thank you, Lord, for that gift to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.